The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I brought something with me today, and I'd like you to try to guess what it is in this bag. Now, to be fair, I will give you a few clues before you try to start guessing. And it's not alive. And it's valuable. And maybe one more clue here. It fits inside this bag. So, What could this be? What might this be?
Food.
Think it's food? No, it's not food. Alejandro?
Money?
Money? Well, no, not really money, but you're getting warmer.
Piggy bank? No.
A piggy bank? No, not a piggy bank.
Gold bullion.
Gold bullion. It doesn't sparkle like gold, no. Let's see what this is here. Oh, it's a stock certificate. This is for 100 shares in the Illinois Central Railroad. Now, for those of you who aren't quite sure how stocks work, here's a quick explanation. Imagine that I have a tomato farm, and I want you to invest in my tomato farm. So you give me money, and once I get tomatoes, you'll get tomatoes. So here, Burgundy, you give me some money, and I give you 20 shares in my tomato farm. And Sean, you give me some money, and I give you 50 shares in my tomato farm. And Jan, you give me some money, and I give you 100 shares in my tomato farm. Now, with your money, I go out and I buy seeds, and I buy water, and I buy fertilizer, and everything else that I need to make these tomatoes grow. And at the end of the season, I go out and I pick these tomatoes, and Burgundy, you get 20 shares of what I pick, and Sean, you get 50 shares of the tomatoes I pick, and Dan, you get 100 shares of the tomatoes I pick, and I keep some of the tomatoes for myself. So to have stock in something is to be a partial owner and to benefit when whatever you invest in pays out. Now, the man who runs up to Jesus sounds to me like a very savvy businessman who knows a good investment opportunity when he sees it. Jesus' brand of messiahship is in high demand, and his rapidly growing ministry would be very attractive to investors. The man clearly wants to own a share of Jesus' ministry, so he will benefit when it pays out. He gets down on his knees and asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus' answer is both ethical and practical. Do not deprive your neighbor of life. Be sexually responsible. Do not deprive your neighbor of possessions, reputation, or wages. And take care of your parents as they get older. The man insists that he has kept all of these commandments since his youth. Yet he fails to recognize that wealth often comes at the expense of someone else. He fails to recognize that while he has many possessions, 90% of his neighbors are living hand to mouth. He fails to recognize that while he may be struggling to maintain two homes, everybody else is struggling to maintain one. Even so, Jesus loves him, caring deeply for his well-being. Without disputing the man's claim to faithfulness, Jesus shrewdly exposes where the man's true loyalties lie. "Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." In other words, declare bankruptcy, sell everything that you have ever earned or inherited, and use the proceeds to repay your debt to the poor. The man came to Jesus hoping to add eternal life to his list of possessions. He would never have guessed that investing in Jesus actually meant divesting himself of everything. Now, we're mistaken if we come away from this story believing that poverty makes perfect. The rich man's problem was less about having wealth than it was about the injury that his loyalty to wealth caused others. Our loyalties dictate our values. For example, we might have no problem paying $2,000 for season tickets at the ballpark, but we complain when the school district wants to support teachers with a referendum. We might have no problem dropping $500 on clothes, but we pass on the chance to donate $1 to hunger relief at the grocery store checkout. We might scrimp and save to remodel a room in our homes, but we decide how much we're going to dedicate to God's ministry through the church only after we have planned for everything else. The good we might have accomplished goes undone when other things take the place of God in our lives. Possessing eternal life or entering the kingdom of God is not about becoming poor. It's about divesting ourselves of everything that takes God's place in our lives. Here's the sad thing. We do not all truly want a share in Jesus' ministry. We do not all truly want God to reorder our priorities, because we will lose something that we cherish. We do not all truly want to be reconciled with those we have injured through our misplaced loyalties, because reconciliation means losing what we gained from their poverty in the first place. If given a choice, some of us would rather go to our graves surrounded by our possessions than to live without the things that we love. Ironically, the price of sharing in Jesus' ministry is too high for the man with many possessions. He goes away grieving, having discovered that Jesus' mission is nothing less than the radical reordering of our world. This is what Jesus means when he says, "Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Or in other words, many who are the greatest will become least, and many who are least will become greatest. Jesus promises his disciples that all who leave everything for his sake and for the sake of the good news will receive 100 times what they have lost in this age, with persecutions, and eternal life in the age to come. Notice that Jesus' disciples do not have to wait until the last day to receive a return on their investment. They don't have to wait until they die for Jesus' ministry to begin paying out. Jesus' ministry is paying out even as the wealthy man walks away grieving. The disciples did not count their worldly possessions as anything compared to life with Jesus. They left everything to follow him, considering a share in his ministry to be even more precious. Through him, they received one another, and they received the hospitality of all who welcomed them in Jesus' name. Jesus' ministry was paying out then. It is paying out now. And it will continue paying out until the last day, when we shall all be raised to life without fear or limit. All who invest in Jesus' ministry receive 100-fold back through the Christian community. Even so, we must be honest about the power of sin in our lives. Let us remember that to share in Jesus' ministry means nothing less than to share in his death on the cross. We share his death through baptism, where we are set free from old loyalties for a new beginning. All who are baptized into Christ give up their place among the wealthy and the powerful in the world. We willingly surrender our privilege and our power to take our place among the condemned and the poor. We strive to amend ways of life that increase their suffering and increase the burdens that they must bear. We aim for their good, and we labor for their well-being. Ultimately, it comes back to what Jesus told the wealthy man. You know the commandments. Do them. If this seems like a weighty burden, do not despair. Even the disciples cried out, "Then who can be saved?" As Jesus told them, "So I tell you, for mortals it is impossible, but not for God. With God, all things are possible." You are a new creation in Christ, a shareholder in his ministry, and a beneficiary of eternal life. God, who gave you new birth through the waters of the font, has also given you the will to embrace the cross and to do these things. God's Spirit lives in you, and God's Spirit will support you in your ministry of reconciliation.